This tape is on the ministry to the demonized. Casting out demons is one of the ministries of Christ when He walked the earth. He had three major ministries. He preached the gospel, He healed the sick, and He cast out demons. And you find these three subjects mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. For instance, in Matthew 4:23, it says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then His fame went out throughout all Syria. They brought to Him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demonized, epileptics and paralytics, and He healed them. Again and again, it mentions these three subjects. And then in Mark, He gave this ministry to the 12 in Mark 3:13 through 15. So turn to chapter 3 of St. Mark. And He, Jesus, went up on the mountain and called to Him those He wanted, and they came. And He appointed 12 that they might be with Him, and that He might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. So He gave this authority to the 12 to preach, to heal the sick, and to cast out demons. And then in Luke chapter 10, Jesus gave this same authority to 70 others. And then at the end of the book of Mark, in chapter 16, the resurrected Christ gave this authority to the church. Starting in verse 15 of chapter 16 in St. Mark, it says, the resurrected Christ said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not will be condemned. These signs will follow those who believe. In My name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So the resurrected Christ gave this authority to the church to preach the gospel to every creature, to lay hands on the sick, and they will be healed, and to cast out demons. And He also mentioned taking up serpents and drinking anything deadly. He was not teaching people to have snake handling services as they've done in some parts of the world. This is simply to reiterate what He said in another place. We have authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt us. How do we know that this is not teaching us to take up and handle serpents? Because it's taught nowhere else in the Bible. This is simply a teaching emphasizing our authority over the devil. Demons are not mentioned. The devil is not mentioned very much in the Old Testament at all, only in a few places. The word Satan is a Hebrew word. The word devil is a Greek word. And usually in the Old Testament, the devil is alluded to only in a roundabout way, in analogies, and also in such things as in Genesis, where the devil came in the form of a serpent. But immediately when Jesus comes on the scene in the New Testament, He starts demons start manifesting in people in a synagogue, on the roadside, everywhere He went. He was encountering people on a mountainside who were demonized. And Jesus taught more about the devil and about demons than anyone else in the Bible. Why is this so? Because light had come into the darkness. As long as there was darkness in the world, the devil and his works were hidden in large part from the eyes of men. But when the light of the world came, He started revealing the darkness. It's as if you go into a dark room and you turn on the light and there are cockroaches and mice and so forth on the floor, and they all run when you turn on the light. the light of the world is Christ. He came into the world and the devil is revealed and demons are brought into the light and they start being exposed and they start running. The church generally agrees that demons are fallen angels who joined Lucifer when he rebelled against the Lord. It teaches about this in Revelations chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. And in the New Testament, demons are said to be angels who sinned and did not retain their original state. That's in 2 Peter 2, 4 and in Jude 6. Demons show a knowledge of the authority and power of Jesus Christ. In Mark 1:23, in Mark 3:11, in Mark 5:7, in Luke 4:41, in Acts 19:15. Demons still fear and obey the name of Jesus, used in faith. Mark 16:17, Acts 8:5-7, Acts 16:18. And imitating or mimicking God's structure, Satan has a kingdom. Mark 3:24 talks about the devil, about the demons being organized into principalities and powers and world rulers. Also, Ephesians 6:12 and Daniel 10:13. I don't think that we should ignore this subject. Many people tell us it's glorifying the devil to teach about the devil and demons. It is not glorifying the devil. As I said, Jesus taught more about this subject than anyone else, and expelling demons was a very important activity that Jesus did in his ministry. Many verses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke are devoted to this subject. God tells us to resist the devil, not to ignore him. So we're to teach people what the Bible reveals about the devil and teach Christians how to set the victims of the devil free from affliction, torment, and bondage. We shouldn't focus all the time on the devil or on demons. God should be our preoccupation and our new nature in Christ our focus. If demons are present, we should deal with them. And we should be compassionate when dealing with demonized people, protecting their dignity and their confidentiality and their reputation. One of the big controversial, let me mention another list. How do demons come into people? There are many ways, and here's a list. Some of the ways the devil comes into people. A family background in the occult and in witchcraft, as I mentioned in a previous disc. Involvement in false religions. Rejection. Rejection in the womb. Rejection at birth, and so forth. Number three, strife and conflict in the home. Involvement in alcoholism and abuse and violence and sexual sins. Number four, trauma, as I've previously talked about. Being a victim of accidents and sexual assaults and sudden fears and so forth. Number five, sinful acts and habits. Sexual sins, being involved in crime and addictions and violence can invite the devil into people. Number six, word curses. I talked about the boy whose father said to him, "You're going to be a homosexual," and a spirit of homosexuality came into him. Number seven, generational curses. Number eight, witchcraft curses. Number nine, when parents commit their children to the devil or to a demon or to a saint or an idol. Can a Christian have a demon? This is a huge subject and very controversial to many people. It's certainly not to me. I certainly believe and have had over 30 years of experience of casting demons out of Christians. But the Western humanistic worldview has become a part of the way that many Christians view reality. And many Christians, many churches have developed a doctrine that says Christians cannot be demonized or the church has ignored this subject, which says to people that it's unimportant. Also, there's much fear surrounding this subject. Also, demonization has been a way that some people have sought to evade personal responsibility. There's a saying, the devil made me do it. Well, that's not an excuse that we can use to excuse ourselves from committing sin. The flesh cooperates with the devil. We become willing participants of evil. Many people think that saying that a person may have a demon is the same as saying that they're evil. I want to say that in another way. People resist the idea that Christians can be demonized because they think you're saying that if a Christian has a demon, he's a very evil person. And that's not what we're saying. Satan invades people who are vulnerable. Remember my teaching about trauma. Many people become demonized because of trauma. The devil invades vulnerable people. The devil invades children. Sometimes children are born with demons because of generational sin and generational curses. Not because the child is evil, because somewhere up the ancestral line somebody was evil. There's also a belief in the church that the gospel has taken the place, replaced any need to deal with the devil and especially with demons. In other words, they say all you need to do is accept Christ and be saved. Then God takes care of the devil problem. There's no more problem with demons because you've become a Christian. But if this is true, why didn't Jesus send out his disciples just to preach the gospel instead of authorizing them also to heal the sick and to cast out demons? Why didn't he do the same in the Great Commission? Why didn't he say in Mark chapter 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Everyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, and stop at that point, or add, and this will take care of any problem with the devil and demons. You don't have to worry about that anymore because you've been saved. Instead, he adds an authorization in Mark 16:17, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, and they will lay hands, in verse 18, lay hands on the sick, and they will be healed. See, Jesus said that we have to not only preach the gospel, but cast out demons and heal the sick. This is a part of the ministry of Christ. And in the early church, they did these things. In Acts chapter 5, let me read the scripture. In the early church, in Acts chapter 5, verse 16, it says, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem. This is following Pentecost, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Sometimes the Bible refers to casting out demons as healing them, instead of specifically saying that demons were cast out. So they healed the sick, they cast out unclean spirits. And in verse 42 of chapter 5 of Acts, it says, daily in the temple and in every house, they didn't stop teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So they were doing these three things. And you find them doing these three things all through the book of Acts, which is the history of the early church. Some people say that the gifts and this ministry stopped at the end of the first century when the Bible was complete. But the Bible never indicates that. It never suggests that. And church history teaches, and you can find accounts in every generation from the beginning of the church, that the church, at least part of the church, has practiced preaching the gospel, healing the sick, and casting out demons. And it has certainly been brought to the fore in this generation through through the worldwide move of the Holy Spirit, the charismatic movement and the Pentecostal movement. Millions and millions of people have been involved in the filling of the Holy Spirit and then the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I've already mentioned that one of the things that confuses people, translations of the Bible talk about people being demon possessed. And according to all the scholars that I've read, this is a poor translation of the Greek word. The Greek word is demonizomai, and it's naturally translated into the word demonized. It says people were demonized. It does not use the phrase demon possessed. That's another word that is not used in the Bible. So this translation of the Bible has confused people. So these two things, suggesting that people are evil, of course, many people who are demonized are evil. They're involved in all kinds of sin and violence and crime and uncleanness. But also people who are innocent, children, can be born demonized, even as a what they call a crack baby. In the United States, it's a child that's born addicted to crack cocaine because the mother was addicted to crack cocaine and this chemical has gotten into its blood. Well, the child is not evil because it's addicted to crack cocaine. It inherited this from its mother while in the womb. And by the same token, children can inherit evil spirits that are passed down through the generations. I want to mention a couple of things that are very important about this question: can a Christian have a demon? Some people believe that the ministry of deliverance is not for Christians, but what I have learned and what I firmly believe is that the truth is that this ministry is only for Christians. It's not for unbelievers. Why? Because unsaved people cannot maintain their freedom. As Jesus illustrated in Luke 11, 24 to 26, you remember that teaching that they're subject to receiving seven times as many demons as they had before. If they're cleansed and they don't have Christ in their heart, if they're not faithful to Christ in their life, then they're very vulnerable to being demonized. In other words, it's possible to cast demons out of unbelievers, but they can't maintain their freedom because they don't have Christ in their house to keep their freedom. And you remember the story of the Syrophoenician woman in Mark chapter 7, verses 25 to 30. This woman begged Jesus to deliver her daughter from an unclean spirit. And Jesus said, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." So Jesus stated clearly in this passage that the ministry of deliverance is the children's bread. She was asking for her daughter to be delivered for demons, and Jesus said, "That's the children's bread." Wow. And of course, dogs were those people outside the covenant people. Those outside the covenant may receive this ministry based on God's mercy, and Jesus had mercy on this woman and delivered her child. But Jesus indicated that this ministry is for the children of God. In Christ's day, it would have been the faithful Jews. In our day, it would be Christians. God called me into this ministry in 1973. And since that time, I've ministered deliverance to many hundreds, really many thousands of people. And except for very few, they were all Christians, including leaders and pastors and elders and missionaries. I've ministered deliverance from demons to such people many, many times. And it's my observation that those who have a doctrine that says Christians cannot be demonized are people who are not involved in the ministry of deliverance. Everyone that I know who is involved in the ministry of casting out demons knows differently. They know that our ministry is to create. My ministry is in churches. It's in prisons to the inmates that come to the Christian meeting. It's in drug rehab centers to people who've accepted Christ and are being set free from their addictions. My ministry has always been to Christian people. It's to pastor seminars and leaders seminars. So those who are involved in the ministry of casting out demons know because of their experience that this ministry is for Christians. And similarly, those who have a doctrine that the gift of healing is not for today and who do not pray for the sick rarely see anyone healed. Those who do not believe that all men are lost and need to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ do not preach salvation and don't see anyone saved. Now, I want to explain another teaching that shows what the Bible teaches about Christians being demonized and about the ministry of casting out demons. Every person has three parts: spirit, soul, and body. A demon cannot dwell in a person's spirit because the spirit is possessed by the Lord when he becomes a Christian. But a person also has a soul and a body. Of course, the soul is the mind, the emotions, and the will. And demonic spirits can invade the mind and the emotions and the will and can invade the body. When Jesus was going into the temple and cleansing it of thieves and money changers in Matthew 21:12 and in Luke 19:45, he cast out the thieves and money changers according to the Bible. And the Greek word is ekbalo, E-K-B-A-L-L-O. And the same word, ekbalo, is used in Mark 16:17 when Jesus said, "In my name they will ekbalo," or cast out, demons. 1 Corinthians 3:16 teaches that we are the temple of the Spirit of God. So the temple in Jerusalem was a symbol of our bodies, and it was composed of an outer court, an inner court, and the Holy of Holies. And the outer court is similar to our body. The inner court is a symbol of our soul, and the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelt, is a symbol of our spirit. So, demons can invade the body and the soul, but we have authority in the name of Christ to cast out those demons. How do we cast out demons? Let me first give a list of some of the marks or indications that may make us suspect demonization. These are some things that we look for to show that people may be demonized. When people are out of control with addictions, with fear, with anger, when they feel hopeless or suicidal, well, they might say, "Something came over me, and a voice told me to do whatever." Well, maybe jump out of a car or destroy their children or do something insane. When people crave power and control, when people invite spirit guides in through occultism or through witchcraft or Satanism, when people have tormenting thoughts and emotions and attitudes and fear and depression and anxiety and rejection, when they have defiling thoughts. All evil spirits are unclean, and the minds of many people are filled with thoughts and memories they hate. Compulsions and addictions, when people are out of control with alcohol, with drugs, with eating, with talking, with cursing, with lying, with stealing, with pornography and perversion, with abuse of their family, with gambling, occult involvement, involvement in cults, chronic sickness, a disturbed family history. All these things may be indications that people are demonized. So, how do you cast out demons? One of the most helpful teachings that I ever learned was that before you get rid of the demons, you have to get rid of the garbage. And this is the analogy, and I've used it many times in teaching about this subject. If you go to a garbage dump, it just has much garbage there, much trash and garbage. And it's all full of rats and cockroaches and all sorts of little animals running around. Maybe even snakes, serpents, and spiders, and little insects. And you want to get rid of all the insects, all the rats, all the cockroaches, all the serpents. How do you do it? Well, you could get a baseball bat or a fly swatter, and you could run around in a fly spray, and you could try to spray the insects and hit the rats and try. You know, you wouldn't have much success because they're hiding in the garbage. And if you chased one, it would run back and get in the garbage. They're there because of the garbage. But if you go in with a bunch of men with big shovels and you pick up all the garbage and put it in dump trucks, then you're going to pick up most of the rats and the cockroaches and the serpents. You're going to get rid of them as you get rid of the garbage. And then if there are any rats or snakes or cockroaches left, they're exposed. There's no garbage to hide in or to feed on. And so you can deal with them very easily. They're out in the open. Demons are the rats and the cockroaches and the serpents that are hiding in people. And they are there for a reason. They're feeding on the garbage. They have a right to be there because there's garbage in that person that they're feeding on. What is the garbage that's in people that demons feed on? It's the things I've been teaching about in this series. It's unforgiveness and bitterness and judgment against others. It's word curses. It's when someone has cursed a person and that came in as a curse and is affecting their life. Or when they've cursed their mother or father, or they've cursed God, or they've cursed their own life. That's garbage. As you lead a person to forgive someone else, the demons that are feeding on that garbage go out with that garbage. They're not there anymore. As you have them forgive those that have cursed them and break that curse, you get rid of the demons, the rats and the cockroaches and serpents that's attached to that garbage. As they repent for cursing their parents or cursing God or cursing their own life, you're getting rid of the demons that are attached to that garbage. As they break soul ties, the ungodly connections to people with whom they've had sexual relations or people that have dominated or controlled them, you're getting rid of garbage. As you break generational curses, you're getting rid of garbage and you're getting rid of the demons that are feeding on that garbage. As you speak healing over them for trauma, and renounce the demons that invaded them through some traumatic experience. You're getting rid of the garbage from the person, and the demons that have been hiding in that garbage and feeding on it are going with the garbage. as you're breaking the power of witchcraft, as you're breaking the power of dedication to idols, you're getting rid of garbage. And so when you do all those steps, nearly all the demons, or maybe all the demons, go as you've gotten rid of the garbage. And if there are any left, I conclude the time of ministry, as after I've gone through all these steps, by having a person say, "I renounce the devil, I renounce the spirit of," and then whatever spirits I've been dealing with in the ministry to the person. "I renounce the spirit of rejection. I renounce the spirit of fear, or of witchcraft, or of anger, or of violence, or of stealing, or of perversion, homosexuality," whatever it is we've been dealing with. But I always break generational curses and witchcraft curses and word curses. And usually I add self curses. So I have them renounce and break all these curses over these lives, over their lives. I have them renounce the demons, and then I have them say, "I command all these spirits to go in the name of Jesus Christ. I cast them out of me." And then I just have the person take a deep breath and just expel their breath a number of times, or I have them cough. This is an act of faith. It's just taking clean air into their lungs and expelling the used air. But it's more than an act of faith. It has a spiritual significance. The word spirit in both Hebrew and Greek is similar to the word wind. It also includes the meaning for breath or wind. The word breath in Hebrew is ruach, and in Greek it's pneuma, and it's the word for spirit. It also, the root meaning is the word wind. When God breathed on Adam, he became a living being. He breathed. It was a breath. His spirit came into Adam. And on the day of Pentecost, there was a mighty wind. That was the breath of God. And that wind blew on the disciples. It was the breath of God filling them with His Holy Spirit. Also, demonic spirits come out in a breath or a wind. So that's why I have people just breathe deeply. I say, "Breathe deeply." And while they're doing that a number of times, I say, "I command spirits to come out of this person," in a very quiet, low-key way. I just take authority in the name of Jesus and command those spirits to come out. Or I have them cough. And many times, without any prompting on my part, they'll start coughing. Sometimes violent coughing, and sometimes they will start vomiting. When people are severely demonized, many times that's the way spirits come out. I don't expect them to vomit or expect some physical manifestation, because demons can come out very quietly without any sign. But many times there's explosive coughing and vomiting. Sometimes there's weeping and crying. Sometimes there's laughter. On occasion, there might be some other manifestation. But normally, if you get rid of all the garbage, it's a very quiet, low-key experience. When God first called me to this ministry, I didn't know how to do it. And God started bringing people to me that were demonized, that needed to be delivered. And I would spend hours and hours. Sometimes a team of us would spend up to 5 and 6 or 7 hours just saying, "I command demons, you know, I command the..." And it was just exhausting. I would come home at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and my wife would say, "You're going to kill yourself." But I didn't know how to do it, but I wanted to set the people free. And then as I started learning through the Bible, through attending seminars and teaching and tapes, and learning from people more experienced than I, and starting practicing the things that I was learning, really it's become a very simple procedure. Usually the part of casting out demons is 3 or 4 or 5 minutes. And then I pray for the person's heart. I give them post-ministry instructions how to maintain their freedom. And that's the ministry of casting out demons. Sometimes I'll give you a few other insights. The process that I use is just as I said, and I use this process basically for just about everybody I minister to. If someone comes to me with a physical sickness, if they come to me with problems with fear, with family problems, with you name it, with problems with trauma, with problems with generational curses, whatever it might be, problems with addictions, I lead them through these steps. The steps of getting rid of the garbage, leading through forgiveness, breaking word curses, breaking generational curses, witchcraft curses, searching for any traumas that they had, finding out if they were cursed, if they have word curses, or if they cursed anyone else. And then I lead them through this process of renouncing the devil and renouncing these spirits. And I say, now just breathe deeply. And this is a method of cleansing. And I say, in the name of Jesus, I command spirits of fear or anger or torment or whatever it is to come out, or spirits connected to this sickness. See, you can look at this as spiritual darkness that's being cast out, as depression or fear or anger, whatever it might be, being cast out. Or you can talk out about it in the terms of demonization. If people haven't been taught, and they might be fearful about the word demon or the word devil, I don't even have to use those words. I can cast out a spirit of anger or a spirit of whatever it might be. But normally, I use the words and just say, I command a demonic spirit of fear or spirit of whatever to come out. And, you know, I do it in a very gentle way, and I have yet to experience anyone who's offended. And I've been doing it since 1973. So I think if you approach it from a gentle, humble way, and people come to you for ministry because they are very serious, sometimes very desperate to get free. And so these are the steps I take. As I'm doing the ministry, if I'm casting out spirits, and if they seem to be severely demonized, there might be more manifestations, of course, than I've mentioned. And I'll stop and ask them, you know, what's going on? What are you feeling? Did any thoughts or any impressions come to your mind? Sometimes they might say, I feel nauseated. There's something in my throat. You know, that's a good sign that something is coming out. If they're feeling nauseated, they're feeling something in their heart. That's, you know, the belly was what where the Hebrews thought the heart was located. So I say, okay, I just command this to come out in the name of Jesus. If they say there's something in my throat, I'll say, that's fine, it's coming out. Just cough, just make it come out. If they say I have a headache and that's or I'm dizzy, I'll say, that's good. We're just about through, because this is usually one of the last manifestations. The person might get a headache or feel dizzy. And usually in that case, as I understand it, the spirits are coming out through the head. So I just put my hands on their head and say, in the name of Jesus, I command this headache to stop, this darkness to leave, this dizziness to leave. You go right now in the name of Jesus, and it goes. Sometimes they may say they feel sleepy or feel fear. And you just cast out the spirit of fear, and you bind that spirit that's trying to make them go to sleep so they can't be ministered to. On rare occasions, they may start laughing or smirking in a sarcastic way. That's a mocking spirit. So I bind the mocking spirit and command it to come out. If they start weeping, usually that's the conclusion of the ministry. It's the spirits are coming out through weeping. It may be a spirit of grief or sadness. So I'll command the spirit of grief or sadness to come out if I feel that's what it is. Otherwise, I stop talking and just comfort the person. And when they get through weeping, I say, how do you feel? If they say, you know, I feel peace, I feel tranquility, that's the conclusion of the ministry in almost every case. That's, if you get through ministering to a person and you say, how do you feel? And they say, I feel cold, or I feel fear, or some other negative reaction, then you know you're not through. You continue to cast the spirits out. Or you may need to stop and say, well, let's search for a root. Maybe we haven't gotten to all the roots. You pray and ask the Lord to show you if there's something that you haven't dealt with. I don't just fight the spirits for hours. If I'm not getting anywhere, I stop and say, let's just pray and ask the Lord to show us what's going on. What's the root that we haven't discovered? Sometimes when you start ministering to a person, there will be an immediate reaction of coughing or vomiting. And so you just command the spirits to leave, and then you go back through getting rid of the garbage. You know, just because you've cast out some demons at the start of the ministry because the person didn't react in the way that you wanted them to by letting you get rid of the garbage first, if they just start coughing or vomiting first, you know, they're just so ready to get rid of these demons. The Spirit's been dealing with them, and they're so ready. You just go ahead and go with the flow. You say, I command these spirits to leave. And when they get quiet, you say, now, tell me about your father and mother. You know, were there any word curses spoken over? Or listen to them. What is your problem? Of course, you listen to them first. And then you check on word curses and generational curses and witchcraft and etc. But you still want to get rid of the garbage, and then you want to cast out any. There'll usually be some more demons that will come out at the end of the ministry. Some ministers teach that, teachers in this area teach that you have to learn the name of the spirits that you're dealing with. They say you have to say, tell us your name, you know, as Jesus did when he was dealing with the Gerasene demoniac, and the spirit said, my name is Legion. Well, you know, I don't do that anymore. Some ministers teach that, and, you know, God leads different teachers in different ways, and I'm not saying that I'm right and they're wrong. That's just not the way that works for me. I've tried many of these different methods that I've learned from other teachers through attending their seminars or reading their books or listening to their tapes, and usually I will try their method, and if it works better than the method I'm using, I will adopt it. If it doesn't work, and many of their methods simply don't work for me, it's not that their method is wrong and mine is right. It's just that this is the armor that I can wear that works for me. So you might try my method of casting out demons and ministering to people, or you might try someone else's, some other teachers and see whichever works for you. God, you know, He's not constrained. We don't have Him in a box. My ministry is not better than someone else's. It's just the one that I've learned, and it's very effective. I've used it for many decades, and I keep adding to it and learning new things, and it works for me. But just ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, and He will help you. Sometimes, as I said, there's a physical manifestation, and sometimes there's not. And as you read the Scriptures and see Jesus casting out spirits, sometimes apparently it was a very quiet experience, and sometimes it was not. And also, when you look at parallel passages, one Scripture might seem to indicate that it's a quiet experience, and another one, especially if you read the Amplified Version, might show that it was a very violent experience. For instance, in Jesus' experience of setting free what we call the epileptic boy, when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and the Father said, my boy is being cast into the water and into the fire. Well, that experience is recounted in Matthew 17:14. In Luke 9:37, in both of those scriptures, it seems to be a quiet experience. But in Mark 9:26, I believe it is, the experience was very violent. The Amplified Version says that the Spirit came out with, cast the boy into a convulsion. No, at first he shrieked, he screamed, and then he was cast, he had a convulsion, and then they thought he was dead. Well, that was a pretty dramatic experience. But the other scriptures indicate, give those details, which seems to say that sometimes the Bible doesn't tell us all the details connected with an experience of deliverance, for instance. So to the Holy Spirit, it's not always important that all those details be recounted. But some people have said to me, well, you know, when Jesus ministered, you know, he cast out spirits, it was always very quiet. Well, that's simply not true. In the experience in Mark 1:25 and 26, he was confronted by a demonized man in the synagogue in Nazareth. And in the NIV version, it says the Spirit shook him violently and came out with a shriek. Well, you know, that was not a quiet experience. And I think also in that time, I think the man fell on the floor and the people thought he was dead. So sometimes it was quiet. You know, when Jesus cast the spirit out of the Gerasene demoniac, you know, they entered 2,000 pigs and they all ran into the ocean and were drowned. That was a pretty dramatic experience. I usually have Kleenex with me. And a wastebasket, so the person can. I have the Kleenex when they cry. Most people weep when they're going through a ministry, and also when I have them cough or when they breathe. Many times they start coughing. Sometimes they start vomiting. So I have Kleenex and a wastebasket handy. Some people say, "Well, you know, you don't need to do those things. You don't need to have people cough or breathe deeply, you know, you're not doing it like Jesus did." And my answer to them is, well, how are you doing this ministry? And their answer usually is, I'm not doing it. And my reply to them is, well, you know, I don't necessarily like the way I'm doing it, but I like the way I'm doing it better than the way you're not doing it. And if you do it some other way and it's effective, well, praise God. You know, that it's the Holy Spirit's ministry. So however you do it, the important thing is to set people free. My ministry, the ministry God has called me to, is to heal people, to set them free of emotional and spiritual bondages, to bring them inner healing to their hearts, to set them free of all the garbage in their life, And to get rid of the demons in their life. And if you have a more effective way to do this or learned a different way, praise God. There are many different methods, and my method works for me. And I certainly want to learn to do it better, and I keep trying to learn. Derek Prince has a list of the reasons why some people are not delivered from demons, why you can't deliver them. And I've adapted, I've changed it some, but this is the list. Number one, they haven't repented. Remember that I started my first seminar, my first teaching on the first disc, by saying that people have to repent of their sins. People have to desire to be free of their sins. They have to desire to be free of their addictions, of their pornography, of whatever it is that has them hooked. If they don't want to repent of it, you cannot set them free, because God has given us freedom. Number two, a lack of desperation. Derek Prince says that people need to be desperate about getting free. They can't be blasé and casual and think, oh, well, you know, I'll get... They have to be deadly serious about getting free. Their attitude has to be like when Peter walked on the water and started sinking, and he said, "Lord, save me, help." And that's the attitude people need to have. Number three, wrong motives. James 4:3 says some people desire to be free to spend their life on their pleasures. if they have a desire for attention, but they really don't want to be free, that's a wrong motive. Number four, a failure to break with the occult, to renounce their involvement in this these abominations. Number five, failure to sever and break binding soulish relations. In other words, failure to break soul ties. If a guy is involved with a girlfriend and he's married, if he's committing adultery and he wants to be set free of his demons and he doesn't want to break this relation, he's not going to be set free. If you cast out the demons, they will come right back because of his involvement in sin. And so forth. Number six, they're not willing to forgive. Remember the emphasis on forgiveness. If people will not forgive, they cannot be set free or healed by the Lord. Number seven, failure to break a curse, a generational curse, a witchcraft curse, a word curse, a self curse. So this is part of the garbage that needs to be cast out. Number eight, a specific sin that needs to be confessed. He believes that people who have committed, that have had abortion, have committed murder. They need to confess it as murder and repent of it. Not that you're condemning them, but you're bringing them liberation. Number nine, if they've never had a water baptism. Water baptism does not save people, but it completes their salvation. It was one of the commandments of Jesus. They should repent and be baptized and accept Christ as their Savior. And then another one that I've added is that they should be part of a church and develop holy habits. If they're trying to be what we call a lone ranger, trying to be a Christian with their own strength and not being involved in a fellowship, they need that fellowship to help them to break these habits and to be set free of demons. I want to lead in a time of prayer. Do you recognize from the symptoms and the things that I've taught that there may be demonic spirits tormenting you and afflicting you? Just first, you need to get rid of the garbage. And that involves going through these steps of forgiveness, breaking word curses, being healed and set free of spirits that came in through trauma, generational curses, witchcraft curses, self curses. And then say, Lord, I renounce the devil. I renounce the spirit of rejection, of fear, of torment. I renounce the spirit of sickness, the spirit behind my whatever sickness it might be. I renounce the spirit of suicide, the spirit of uncleanness, and the spirit of homosexuality, the spirit of death. Whatever spirits, I command those spirits to leave. And then breathe deeply. Don't be talking, just breathe and command those spirits to come out. And this is the way you minister to others. I encourage you to obey Christ. If you're a believer, you have authority, according to Mark 16:15-18, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You have authority to cast out demons. You have authority to lay your hands on the sick, and they will be healed. God bless you.